It's nice to see you all again. You're all looking fine. John Phillips tells that story. I don't know if you've heard the story. I'm sure you would have if you know John. John Phillips, of course, comes from Wales, as you might know. Does the Exploring series, and he says about a speaker who stood up to speak and was told to speak, I suppose, for half an hour, three quarters, who knows what. And he said, my 4 points today are going to be along the lines of my university, which I went through. He went through Yale. So the first title began with a Y, and he spoke for 45 minutes. Came to A, and he did another 50 minutes. This was long. Came to L, an hour. Came to E, another 45 minutes just to round off. Somebody said, I'm glad you didn't go to Massachusetts Institute of Technology. So we're going to read one verse. Let's see if that'll come up. Hebrews 11:31, just to round off. And it says this, by faith, the prostitute Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, the prostitute Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. May God bless his word. Isn't that quite remarkable when you read that verse? When you read the whole of Hebrews 11, it's remarkable. These people achieved something for God. They were successful. They were victorious. But there is no sense that they achieved what they did because of their intellectual ability or because of their physical strength. They achieved what they did by faith. Somehow, they touched the resources of God, and the result was victory. The result was success. And when you read through this tremendous chapter, Old Testament saints, you find there are only three women mentioned in this chapter. Two of them by name and one by implication. Sarah is there as the matriarch of Israel, outstanding woman of God, a mother in Israel. The other one mentioned by name is the one we've focused on here, Rahab. She was not born in Israel, but we come to that in a moment. The third is, of course, the mother of Moses. His parents are mentioned. Jochebed is there by implication. God uses people in his work, in his service, in the work of mission. And therefore, he wants to use you and me. And what we need to do is trust him. It's not always easy to trust him, because there's people around ready to laugh at us and mock us. People think what we believe is ridiculous and outdated. People think there's something amiss about people who believe in a God and believe in a Son of God who died on a cross for their sins. But we trust God. Now, when it comes to this lady here, we have, first of all, the requirement of faith. Why did she need to believe? She needed to believe, first of all, because she was a Gentile. Secondly, she was a prostitute. Thirdly, she was a liar. She was a Gentile. She did not belong. She wasn't born into God's people, Israel. She was born into a pagan society. She was born into the nation which inhabited the city of Jericho. They were heathen worshipping people. They worshipped idols. So she did not have in her, amongst her people, the law of God, which emphasized the holiness of God and regulated our behavior. She had nothing of that. She'd never seen something like the tabernacle, which emphasized the holiness of God and how you must approach him with awe and with reverence. There was no Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as patriarchs in her history, in the history of her people. She was a Gentile. She was an idol-worshipping Gentile. There's no history of miraculous deliverance and blessing from God such as had been experienced by Israel. And yet God uses this Gentile woman. Secondly, and incredibly, the Bible constantly describes her as a prostitute, a harlot. Now, we can't get away from the fact that God blessed, saved, and commends the faith of a prostitute. And some people try to argue it's the same word as an innkeeper. She wasn't a prostitute, she was an innkeeper. And some people say that the issue of prostitute negates the story totally. Well, of course, we mustn't condemn her on the basis of the moral light we have today. We know prostitution is wrong. Of course it is. We've got the Lord's teaching. We've got the teaching of the New Testament. We've got the tradition of the church and Western society generally. Of course we know that it's wrong. We know it's utterly reprehensible to God. But in Rahab's day in Jericho, it wasn't. There it was part and parcel of everyday life. It was an ingrained heathen and idol worshipping practice. Now, doesn't that say something to us? This is remarkable that God should work in her heart and mind, and somehow her horizon, her spiritual horizon is lifted from that to see the greatness of Almighty God, the holiness of the Lord. From being a prostitute, she can be used by God. Don't despise anybody. If God can use a Rahab, he can use us. She's a liar, you know, for the best of motives, but nevertheless she spoke untruths. She told lies to the Jericho police, as it were, sent them on a wild goose chase. She seems to have no compunction about lying. And you look at her nationality, she's a Gentile. Look at her lifestyle, she's a prostitute. Look at her character, she's a liar. And God tells us her faith is outstanding faith. Here's a woman you need to emulate, but emulate her faith. If God can use Rahab, there's hope for us all. We come to the reality of her faith. You know by this stage in Rahab's life, the Israelites were poised to enter the promised land of Canaan. They'd come through the wilderness, wanderings, it's over. Vast number of people, some people estimate as over 1 million people, some over 2 million. I don't know whether that would be true, but huge number of Israelites there across the River Jordan. First place they're going to come to is Jericho. Joshua is in charge, one of the greatest military leaders in the history of mankind. And he wants to know about Jericho. He wants military intelligence, and he dispatches two people to that city as spies. I should imagine his last words were, "Don't get caught." I don't know how they're detected, but they are. And the security forces come to Rahab's house, and they say these words, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." And we see two actions of Rahab which speak of her faith. Firstly, she hid the spies. Now understand the enormity of this. What if they found those spies on Rahab's roof? What would have happened to Rahab? Well, one suggests that she may well have been killed, executed for disloyalty and treason. She is hiding those spies at the risk of her own life. Now, how many of us would exercise faith at the risk of our own lives? Well, many of our brothers and sisters have to. Because figures tell us that every year, 150,000 believers in Christ are martyred for their faith. 21st century, every year. In some parts of the world, it's been almost a genocide, hasn't it, of Christians? The Times of London carried an article which said Christianity is the most persecuted faith in the world today. Well, if you're thinking of 150, sometimes it rises to 160,000 people a year worldwide martyred for their faith. They are exercising faith at the risk of their own lives. Now, we may not be called here in New Jersey, New York, or wherever we come from, or my state, South Wales, where I come from, to exercise faith at the risk of my own life. But it might be at the risk of my credibility socially or intellectually. It might be at the risk of mockery, disdain, alienation. She's prepared to do it. But secondly, she listened to the words of those spies, and she hung out that scarlet thread. She must have, perhaps she thought, what an absurdity. What use is a scarlet thread? What use is this little bit of red in the window? But because God has told me through these spies that's what I must do, I will do it. She might have said, I don't understand why, but I'll do it. And sometimes we're called to do something for God which we don't understand why we do it. But we know that God has told us to do it. Now, I don't want to be mystical here for a moment. I don't want to be that. But you know, sometimes you've got to take a step for God because His Spirit is compelling you, isn't it? And sometimes it seems absurd. You know, my wife used to, we both used to teach in what we call in Britain comprehensive schools, high schools. Her school was in a very rough school. I don't know, 1,200 pupils. Police down there most weeks to do to confiscate weapons or whatever. She taught mathematics, so she got some of the worst classes in the school. She's tough, my wife. There's no youth club in any church in Britain which scares her, I can tell you after that experience. No, she's not tough, she's just strong. And, you know, you could tell she's not great, but I am, after 32 years of married life. I don't say anything about that, but she's marvelous, I won't say a word against her. Anyway, here she is, a young teacher in school, and she goes to the headmaster one day under a great compulsion from God, and she said, Headmaster, whatever his name was, I would like to start a Christian union in this school. I think she went into his office with fear and trembling because it went against the whole ethos of the school. So back in the 1970s. He said yes, because obviously he wanted the more clubs and things in the school, the better. She started one with another teacher for the junior school, for the junior part of the school. More than 100 started to come every week. Later on, they started a senior Christian union. And it may well be that that was the only time there was no Christian lessons in the school. Because before Margaret Thatcher's 88 Education Act, there were no Christian assemblies. There was nothing of the Bible in that school. Alison had to work hard to get to allow the Gideons in even. But that might be the only time those young people were ever exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Step of faith, fear, trembling. What if nobody turns up? What if it's just they start to misbehave badly? What? But no, I have a sense of God's calling. My hand finds to do it. I must do it. And I tell you, we've got to move forward in faith and courage, haven't we, as Christians? And that's a small thing. You know, it's not crossing the oceans. It's just doing an hour in the lunch hour or after school there in that school. But why did she believe? Is it what we're coming to next, the reasons of faith, for faith? Well, she'd heard about Israel's God. She could recall how God had opened up the way through the Red Sea for Israel. Now, that had happened 40 years before. Rahab, were you actually born when that event took place? I don't think so. How did you know about them going through the Red Sea? Well, they're still talking about it 40 years later. My mother talks about it. My father talks about it. My auntie talks about it. Everybody talks about it. That God who can open up a way through the Red Sea is a great and powerful God. But more than that, you've had victories over those Amorite kings, Og and Sion. Those victories were not historical events. They were recent phenomena. And isn't that our testimony? Our testimony is not about what God did 20 years ago, wonderful as that is. What did he do for me last week? My testimony up to date. Let's not just rejoice in 20, 15, 10 years ago, but let's see God and know God now, today, if we're ever going to be of use in his service. But she recognized that everybody in Jericho was frightened of this God. She uses words like fear, great fear, our hearts sank, everybody's courage failed. She realized that the greatness and victories for Israel were due to the greatness and victory of God. And Rahab had learned to respect and reverence this unseen God of Israel. And she cared for the spies. She put out the scarlet thread because she says, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth below. So her first reason was she understood the greatness of God. Secondly, she loved her family. She not only risked her life for herself, but also for her family and loved ones. Now I said to you, my wife is a very strong character. She's not, if you get to know her. She's very gentle, very quiet, actually. It's a bit like me, I'm very quiet, as you can see. She won 9 children. And you know what? Her older brother went to Cambridge University and came back as a hardline communist. Nice fellow, but hardline communist. And one day she's so burdened for him, she wrote a letter. And she said, David, why are you so taken up with communism? Politics is for this life only. Think about the Lord who you once knew. She sent that letter. Can I tell you, in 1 week after sending that letter, he's dead. A motorbike crash. Nobody understands where it took place. Now, can you imagine if you say, well, I put it off for a week. It's too late. Put it off for a fortnight, it's far too late. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. That was back in 77. In 1989, or perhaps just a few months before, we are sitting at my father-in-law's table. Sister-in-law and Michael, another brother, is there. I've never seen Alison do this before. She looks at Michael, who claims to be an atheist, and talks to him in the most forceful manner about the gospel. He got so pressured, he went out the kitchen for a while, came back in. I thought to myself, because none of us were saying anything, she'd back off a little bit. But for some reason, she felt a compulsion from the Lord to say the gospel again to him. What can I tell you? That was the last opportunity. He's 28. The other brother was 27, 28. Into a tunnel, leans on the door for some air. The door flies open, down he goes, train goes over him, and he's in eternity. You don't get another chance, do you? There's an urgency to this. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now imagine if she'd not sent the letter. Imagine if she'd not spoken those words. You see why? Because she loves her family. In many ways, a lot of them are dysfunctional. But she loves them. And she wants them to know Christ as Savior. And the results of faith for Rahab, well, she and her family were saved. The bit of the wall that didn't fall down was her bit of the wall. She joined the nation of Israel, no longer a Gentile. She's married, no longer a prostitute. She is committed to one man. She becomes an ancestor of King David and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a privilege for her. What a blessing. Why? Because she exercised genuine and true faith. She did what God wanted her to do. We're a man in the 19th century in England who looked on the conditions of our cities, which were often described by Charles Dickens in his book, places where there were narrow little streets, sewage running down the street, rubbish everywhere, disease rampant, drunkenness, violence all over. Little children of 8 and 9 could go up on steps to the bar and take their tots of gin. And what did this man decide to do? To put together a ragtime army of Christian volunteers to go into those cities and claim them for God. And he went in with his people, and sometimes they got attacked. Sometimes they got rotten vegetables thrown at them, dead animals thrown at them. They were spat at. And they were only taking the love of God. They didn't give up. He was the founder of the Salvation Army, wasn't he? William Booth, an outstanding man of God. He simply stepped forward in faith. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that you're going to start something like that. You know, earlier this year, I took a funeral in the town of Swindon for a lady who used to come from our town. When she grew up, she was in our town. I don't remember in our town, but they asked me to take the funeral. And I remember her telling me one day, on New Year's Day, she's sitting there having a quiet time with the Lord, when into her mind came the next door neighbors. And she carries on reading and praying to the Lord as if God is saying, I want you to go and wish them a happy New Year. Well, she said to God, God, I've never done that before. He said, I know, but I want you to do it. Well, I got to say, she said to me, I felt ridiculous doing this. She said to my husband, I'm just going next door. He said, why? She said, to wish them a happy New Year. He said, well, you've never done that before. She said, I know, I feel stupid, but I'm going to do it because I feel God wants me to. Now, it's not a great step of faith, is it? You're only going out of your front door and going next door. You may have to walk down to the gate, back. It's only, you know, they're almost touching the doors. So she knocks the door. And the man opens the door and she says, oh, hello. She said, I just called round to wish you a happy new year. You and your wife. And to say, I'm going to pray for you. Well, he opened the door wide. He said, come in. And he said to her, how did you know? She said, how did I know what? And there's his wife recovering from crying. He said, we're just thinking. My wife has serious surgery in the next month or so. And we've just asked ourselves the question, who can we turn to when you come along and say you'll pray for us? What your hand finds to do, do it with your might. You know, we have a fellow in our church, he's now an elder, he came from, he was a bit of a lad in his younger days, drugs, drink, and so on, but wonderfully saved. But you know, he felt when he first came into our church, there's nothing he can do for God, until he saw that we didn't have fully enough chairs in those days. I had to take chairs upstairs for the kids' club, bring them down for the adults, and he thought to himself, I can do that. I can release Paul from that, I can do that. And he said to me, Paul, I'm going to do those chairs. I think that's all I'm capable of doing. Can't preach, I can't do anything else, but I can at least lug the chairs up, lay, put them out, stack them, bring them down again. Saves you doing that. And I don't care if I do that for the rest of my life. If that's all God wants me to do, that's what I'll do. Well, of course, its attitude is so important, isn't it, in Christian work? It's availability rather than ability. See, God blesses that man. He can preach, he can write songs, he can sing, he can do umpteen things for God. But he's willing to do whatever came to his hands. And I do love the story of a girl up there in the West Midlands in Solihull. She's born Down syndrome. Parents felt distressed, but you know the joy she brought into their lives. When the next door man loses his wife, she holds his hand by the graveside while he cries. He can't cry with anybody but her. He never wants to come to the assembly for any service until she comes along and says, you will come to the carol service with us, won't you? He says to her parents, what else could I say but yes? Whoever we are, we can serve God. Do you know, back in the beginning of October, my mother died. She's been ill for some years, but she'd been coming to the meetings every time up until about 2 or 3 weeks before she died. Last 10 days she was in bed. I do thank God for the time I spent with her in those last few days and weeks. But you know, she'd come sometimes, she always, in the last year or so, 18 months, 2 years perhaps, a bottle of oxygen with her because she had to have this oxygen all the time. Sometimes by the time she'd come in from the car and sat down, it would take her 10 minutes to recover. Some of the people looking at her saying, Paul, she looks like death. And she used to say to me, Paul, what can I do now? I said, Mum, there's a couple of things you could do. You can pray. And pray, she was a prayer warrior. And our church is the poorer for her loss. But I said, you're a powerful example. How many people have said to me, Paul, I felt a bit under the weather today, but I wouldn't come to the meeting. And then I thought of your mother. I thought, well, if she can make it, I can make it. And I said, Mum, you're still a powerful example to people. And you know, when she died, the place was packed out with people, Christian, non-Christians. Number of people telling me, you know, the last thing she said to me, you must forgive. Don't speak to people like that. She was never one to shout or be angry with people, just quietly lived the gospel. We must do what Spurgeon says, have faith which sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, touches the intangible, and does the impossible. And you know, it's right there by our hand to do. Just open our eyes, and if they're not open, let's ask God to open them so that God can use us for his glory. Amen.